So we're going to go into our scripture this morning. Would you guys stand with me? And before we read our passage from 1 John, I want us to, every week through this Bearing Fruit series, we're going to read Galatians 5, 22, and 23. You'll have this memorized by the end of the fall if you don't already. So read this along with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Good job. You guys are memorizing scripture. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Amen. This is love, not that we loved God, that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. So Paul begins his list in Galatians 5 with the fruit of love. Because all goodness comes from love. God is love, says John. When we, as his body, are living in step with the Spirit, what some of us call becoming a disciple, it's about submitting our lives to the transforming power of God's love. This power enables us to change, to become new, to become renewed. Love is the first fruit of a life of abiding in Christ, the foundation of becoming a disciple of Jesus. All of our fruit flows out from love. That's why it's first. It's important that we accentuate this. And everyone's heard a great sermon on love. We all have this idea. We bring our expectations about love. Everyone's experienced love. And I think that's probably part of the challenge of preaching on the topic, because we are surrounded by abuse and misuses of love. Amen? I mean, I feel that. We have all been wounded and broken. And so when we talk about love, our walls start to build up and we become uncomfortable and we go, I can't love so-and-so, or I can't be loved, or they're not worthy of love because they've done this and that. It's a complicated thing, this human experience. We hunger so deeply for love that we look to the outside world to fill that need for us. It's our motivation. I need love to fill that void. Our lives are filled with heartbreak and broken relationships, trauma, isolation. Friends, love has damaged our hearts in deep, deep ways. It shapes our stories and has wounded us and left us searching for things to fill that void. Love is such a complicated thing. That's why our culture is full of songs about love gone wrong, right? For the millennials in the room, Justin Timberlake told us, "You told me you love me, why did you leave me all alone?" In the 1990s, Whitney Houston sang of bittersweet memories. In the 80s, it was Bonnie Tyler crying, "Once upon a time I was falling in love. Now I'm only falling apart." Of course, in the 70s, before my era, Nazareth sang, "Love hurts, love scars." No wonder we're so skeptical about love. It's in our culture. We breathe it. We listen to it. It's in our melodies and in our conversations. Human love, church, is a real experience. It's a real emotional, felt thing. A force in our lives. Misused love leaves scars and brokenness, and that's really why it's such an important element when we look at the scriptures, because when we say God is love, that vacancy, that thing that we so hunger for, John's telling us that is the Lord, and he desires to pour himself out for you. And how do you know that? Because he gave everything to do it. It was the most important thing he did for us, to show us his love. Jesus tells us, no greater love than this, that a friend lays down his life for someone. There's nothing more important to do in your life than lay down for somebody else. But that's also why there is so much brokenness, because that is a very difficult thing to do, right? So, I'm anchoring a little bit this week on C.S. Lewis. He has a real short book, 100-something pages, called The Four Loves. So if you're not familiar with C.S. Lewis, I mentioned him last week with Mere Christianity. Here's another one, a really good one. And he goes through the four Greek words for love and starts to define them for our modern world. And how do we understand what these loves are? How do they interact with our lives? He has in there, so we've got these Greek words, storge, philia, eros, and agape. These are the four Greek words. Storge, philia, eros, and agape. Storge is the human affection kind of love. The neighborly love, family love, the kind of care that you give to one another, to your family, places where you find value and meaning. And then there's philia love, the kind of love you have for friends and people you would go out of your way to take care of. Philadelphia is named after this kind of friendship love. That's why it's nicknamed the City of Brotherly Love, which is ironic because the culture in Philadelphia is rough. I was at a baseball game and we were talking to one of the security guards down at Coors Field, and one of the guys we were sitting next to was asking the guard, like, what's the worst fan group? And the guard was like, well, we hate the Dodgers, but it's definitely Philadelphia's fans. They're the worst. City of brotherly love. So ironic. It's a passionate city. My wife is an hour and a half south of Philadelphia. But she's closer to Baltimore, so she's more that world. These three loves, C.S. Lewis argues, are called need loves, the kind of loves that as humans, we go through our lives experiencing these need loves. They fill us. They restore us. They bring us the kind of hope that we need to get through the next day. We all have some kind of desire for these need loves. And C.S. Lewis doesn't, by necessity, criticize need loves. They're a part of creation. It's almost as if God designed the world for family, friendship, and eros, romantic love. And you can't deny that those three things are places where you find a tremendous amount of value, right? But we all know those do not last. You're constantly craving for more and more, and you can't get enough. For storge, it's that quiet comfort of belonging, that you have some place that desires you, a people that call you their own. That's storge. That for those of you that have been a part of Applewood for a long time, you're getting that storge love. You belong here. You're loved and desired. You're welcome. You eat meals with people, and it's a lovely, lovely thing. For philia, it's that delight of a shared vision and some sense of bond and of loyalty. And many of us have these best friends, people that we have known closely for a long time. The kind of person that can look at you in the eye and go, "You don't look good." And you go, "I'm fine." And they go, "No, you're not." And then, of course, eros, that passion, that sexual, intimate love that's described so well in Song of Songs, and such a blessed part of our romantic life, where two are united as one in a very intimate, beautiful experience. And this, honestly, I think reflects God's image in us, that these goods within themselves, these experiences, while they're like the vanities of vanities that the teacher in Ecclesiastes described, those vapors, they're positive pleasures, things that satisfy these deep hungers of our soul. And yet the teacher in Ecclesiastes reminds us these vanities of vanities are never filling those aching parts, never finding satisfaction in them. I always need more and never finding it. When we demand that these three loves, these need loves, fill that desire, that God-shaped desire that Augustine tells us is in there, these loves collapse under that weight. They can't hold it. And that's why there's so much brokenness in our relationships. Why we can sing songs about how much love hurts us. Because we put too much weight on something that cannot bear it. We have the fourth love, agape love, God's love. Of course, it's that healing force, the love that Jesus is describing, no greater love. And it's the love that Paul mentions in Galatians. The first fruit is agape. And in 1 John, God is agape. It's that love that's a healing force, a well that doesn't run dry. That emptiness we feel from these broken relationships and trauma, those walls that we build and ways of isolating ourselves, God meets us in that place. He comes into our world and dies for us. And that's the kind of love that will never find an end. It's the kind of love that our soul deeply hungers for. That a beautiful marriage couldn't bear the weight of. That a lifetime friendship can't compete with. That the best community in the world, you'll never find the kind of love that Christ gave us to go into your world and die for you. It's perfect love, in fact. That's agape. So in this human love, we have storge, it's affection, it's family, it's familiar, it's rooted in comfort and those natural bonds. If you have a pet that you love dearly, that's a storge love. And I love dogs. We have two. I adore that kind of like loyalty bond that I get from a dog. That's storge love. You know what I'm feeling, right? It's steady and humble and soft-spoken. For those who are taking notes, Romans 12:10, 1 Timothy 5:8, Genesis 29:20. Romans 12:10 tells us, be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us, anyone who does not provide for their relatives has denied the faith and is worse an unbeliever. It's telling us, love people who are out. Genesis 29:20 reminds us, Jacob's love for Rachel shows this enduring affection, a willingness to go through difficulty for her. Remember, he had to serve 14 years to finally achieve marrying his love. And then we have the philia, this friendship, this companionship, a mutual delight in the character and growth of someone else. John 15, Jesus says, after greater love has no man than this, he says, you are my friends. You are the philia, the people I've chosen. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for the time of adversity. Man, don't you guys love having the kind of friend that will go through the most difficult trials? They say you know who your friends are when you go through difficulty. And I've been through situations where I've lost relationships. People have abandoned me when things have gotten difficult. But the people who have been there, who have stayed true, you can call your friend. Philia, love. And then, of course, a beautiful example of David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel. King David and Saul's son, Jonathan, become best friends growing up together in this model of deep covenant relationship. Beautiful story. And then, of course, we have the eros, that romance, the deep desire to share, to bond with someone. It's deeper than just a mere sexual appetite. It's this desire for union, to feel truly close to someone. And it's intense and transforming. And as we can see, Scripture's unashamed to describe it because it reflects the design of who we are. We have the Song of Songs. And Genesis 2 describes Adam and Eve's relationships. And then Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 reminds us to rejoice in the eros of your spouse. These are intimate, deep, meaningful experiences, gifts from God anchored in the life of our humanity. They give flavor and joy, it's seasoning to our experiences, right? That our life isn't just as a believer, it's not just some kind of mystical, spiritual thing. There's a reality. God has gifted us this life to experience and enjoy. That's why it's good to get together on Wednesday nights, first Wednesday of the month, to just eat a meal. Because that storge that we have for one another, that familial bond, is so valuable. And let's eat and enjoy and find pleasure with one another. Because we've been designed for that. You've been designed for that, friends. You don't have to go without. And I think there are seasons when it's okay. But God designed our life to be filled with joy and reminders of His fulfilling promises. Remember, I preached during the series on John that Jesus turned water into wine for many reasons, but one of those is Jesus liked to party. And He did, and the evidence is all through the Gospels. He had a bad rap for hanging out with drunkards. It doesn't mean He was, but He loved spending time with people. He loved enjoying life. And I can imagine Jesus sitting around the table with a group of people, telling jokes and stories and laughing. Because He lived a real life. It's no accident that He was a human. He wasn't just God. He was also all human. And He loved His life. He loved the people He was near. And He gave everything for it. That's something to think about, guys. It feels so much like when we're Christians, we have to cast off all good experiences, and it's only these sets of devotions and hard, rigorous training, and you can't laugh. Am I wrong? Am I the only one that feels that pressure? We make the Christian life so hard because we try to make it some attainable thing that we have to constantly work toward. But this is where the agape love really comes in, because when we try to deny anything good, what we're saying is, I need to achieve God's favor and earn His agape. But here's where God comes in with His agape. He floods us, overwhelms us with love. The kind of love that is never ending. And so when we sit together and we eat a meal and we tell jokes and we laugh, we're not finding our value in that. We just get to enjoy it. I have a beautiful relationship with my wife. And when we're intimate, that's not all of me. All of me is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and His forgiveness in me. That promise remains true forever. And I know that's who I am. So when I pour my life into my wife, when we go out of our way for each other, it's not to fill one another's buckets. because our buckets are already filled. But that's not the way the world lives, right? And I know we all fall into the traps, because I'm a believer too. All right, I have a visual for us, and I really hope it works. So bear with me, okay? Here's you, okay? You're the cup, and we have storge love and philia love and eros love. And we fill our lives with these through experiences and relationships, right? And we have a great romantic relationship and have loving, kind time. I don't want to stain this thing. Let's just do that. And then you get a little bit more. You got really close friendships. This is philia. That's the friendships one. And then you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, and you go a little too far. But you're filling up, right? You're having a good, kind of love-filled life, and then something happens, and you get hurt, and some of that love pours out. You feel broken. And so you're only left with a little bit, and then your romantic partner needs help, and so you go out of your way to fix their problems. You take a little bit of your love and give it to them. So you have to go back to the world and say, all right, I need a little bit more of this. That felt good. And I need a little bit more of this. That's helpful. Oh, but then my girlfriend just broke up with me. So then we go out with the boys to the bar. And we have 1, 2, 3, 4 shots. And then you get sick that night. And then your family comes in to rescue you. You guys see where I'm going? And the love continues to pour out, and we find ourselves feeling empty with no answers and few resources. And I lost my boys because I found a new girlfriend, so I can't even look to them anymore. Where do I find love? Where do I find it? I think for us, our experience of human loves, of need loves, becomes distorted. And for self-gratification or emotional needs and filling that trauma place, we go to those other sources to try to fill our hearts. But you'll never find enough. When you demand that the human love fills that place of God, you turn those beautiful gifts into grasps and the joys into emptiness. Gosh, if human love is so good but so limited, then where do you go? What do you turn to? Are there answers? Yeah, you're nodding your head. Let's follow along here from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. This is a beautiful story. So when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet, poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Catch up here, you guys. A Pharisee invites Jesus to dine with him. We talked about this. It's common practice when you go into a house for a meal, there's a servant there to wash your feet. The Pharisee offered him no foot washing. No hospitality. Just polite, shallow, fake relationship. And this woman, desperate, broken, misused, abused, pours herself out over Jesus. She embarrasses herself, wastes her life savings on him. And that Pharisee has nothing but scorn. This is how Jesus replied, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." Jesus said, "You've judged correctly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered had not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But for whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this even that forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Where the Pharisees see sin, Jesus sees an opportunity for forgiveness and love. It's a healing balm for a broken soul. When we read this story, I see a woman who truly understands the pain of broken relationships, lost love, malformed desire. A full experience of abandonment and isolation. Her experience reminds us of the deep emotional journeys I think we all go through. When we know we've broken people's hearts, lied, come to Jesus. Desperate moment. When you have nothing to offer him but everything. And he sees you and says, "Be forgiven." That's the kind of love that my soul hungers for. For someone to go into the deepest parts of my heart, to see my wounds and my brokenness, and go, "I'm going to fix all of that. Go. Be at peace. You hunger for that peace? That peace of mind, peace of heart that says, I'm going to be okay. It's amazing. Jesus doesn't even recoil that this woman is a sinner. He's not bothered that she's touching him. He receives the offering, restores her dignity, and forgives her sins. Human love can console, but only divine love can forgive and restore. Who is this man that even forgives sins? The divine love of God is the kind of love that forgives sins and mends our broken hearts. Those of us who have known the weight of our own failings, you hear the Lord say, I forgive you, and that changes you. It's changed me. Hearing God tell me that he forgives me for my past and my brokenness, and he invites me into this new path of living in his grace, living through his mercy, letting the river of life flow through me to show care and mercy and forgiveness to others. That's agape, friends. That's that benevolent but not disengaged love, the kind of love that you cannot find within yourself. Everyone knows the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. It's read at weddings. Love is patient. Kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but always rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Agape never fails. That's the kind of well that doesn't run dry. Jesus fills the emptiness and shame that lingers in our souls, when we can't find healing anywhere else. He says, my well will never run dry for you. Who is this that forgives sins? So, here's the beauty. When Christ's love comes into us, it doesn't just fill us. It overflows. Friends, don't you want to be the kind of person that is overflowing with the love of God? Where people can come to you and say, I want some of that living water. And you can say, I can point to the source. We can be overwhelming sources of life for the world. And when we get poured out, when somebody breaks our heart, Christ comes to us and says, I will fill you to overflowing. Because my well doesn't run dry. That's a pretty incredible response by God, don't you think? While these are good, this is perfect, unfailing, never-ending love. Guys, this is basic Christianity here, and it's the hardest stuff to understand. I mean, this is foundational. Love is the first fruit of a disciple of Christ. And if you have those broken parts of your life and they're being exposed in areas where you're looking for the source elsewhere, but you know and trust Jesus, what well are you drinking from? Because if you're looking here and you're allowing the trauma and you're allowing the brokenness to inform how much you think God loves you, then you need to put that source away and go to the real source, the well that never runs dry. And how do you know this? John tells, because he gave his life for you. The God of creation, the one who named you, came into your world and died for you. There's no greater love than that. That's the kind of love that heals shame, that restores trauma, that mends broken relationships. Because no matter how broken you are, that well won't stop. Let's get a head nod. There's some people going, yeah, but they don't want to say it out loud. It's okay to say amen. Amen. That experiment was supposed to be used with a cracked glass, but I didn't have the heart to break a glass. So. We know this is true, you guys. We know it. We know it. Our misused loves, our human loves, point out our deeper need for the love of God. It exposes your hunger for something deeper. And when you're addicted to shopping, or you're power hungry, or you have a pornography issue, or you've been drinking too much, or you're rich and you only want to hoard your money, and you see that and you know it's a problem, but you cannot find the answer, I tell you, you're drinking from the wrong well. Because that's a well that will run dry. Some might take longer. You don't want to be the richest person in the graveyard, do you? Friends, when the Spirit's fruit of love takes root in our life, it heals us from the inside out, and we begin to find our satisfaction in Him. And when you're involved in community and you find the close bond of friendship and you're in a healthy marriage, or perhaps you're single and that's a healthy relationship that you have with other people, you're not filling your cup with that because you're not thirsty. But you still get to enjoy it. It's because we're thirsty, church, that we continue to stumble into sin. I don't want to be thirsty anymore. Of course, that doesn't stop with you, that kind of healing love. John tells us in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. There's this holy love that begins to pour out like we showed, where God pours into us, but it becomes an overflowing river of love that comes out of our life too, that other people can enjoy. When God heals you, you become a vessel of his holy love. You live it out. That first fruit becomes a part of your life. I'm not thirsty anymore. All I have is love to give. That's why some of those crazy, intimate with Jesus Christians can be so annoyingly nice. Because they don't need anything from you. They're content in their love with Jesus. And they want you to taste and see the goodness of God. I want people to taste that from my life. I don't want to be the richest man in the graveyard. I want my gravestone to say, you loved Jesus, and everybody knew it. That's it. That's what I want to be remembered for. Friends, holy love is God's agape that expresses through our lives. It forgives the wounded around us. It bears the problems that the weak have to carry. It loves our enemies when it feels impossible. Holy love transforms communities. It deepens our friendship. It heals marriages. Families are restored by the holy love of God. John 4:14, he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love's made complete in us. No one's ever seen God, but if you love, they'll see God's love made complete. It's that famous, no one's ever seen the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. Friends, we are that living, abiding love of God made complete on earth. Let us thirst no longer, but be souls pouring out life and healing for others. You see, when others eat that fruit, when you love them and they taste God's presence, they find healing. Others find the love of God as you give it away. And that's God's truth. God is love, a love that is received by grace, healing to our souls, and freely given away. That's the unending well of God. The kind of love that you didn't earn, that you don't deserve. You don't have to keep working for it. You don't have to come to Wednesday night Bible study or small group or prayer team. You could even skip church sometimes. Once a month. But the love of God, friends, is received by grace. That's the miracle that we talked about last week, that you cannot earn this. He pours it freely. All you got to do is ask. Go to the well that won't run dry, and he will fill you. And you will be healed. And your souls will be restored. And the kind of life that you want to lead, the kind of life that cares for other people, the one that we all want, I want to help people. It just starts to happen. You begin to transform. You become more like Jesus. Because that first fruit, that agape love of God remains in you. I invite our worship team up here as I close up. You guys know, human love, it's good, right? It's good. It's amazing to sit around a Thanksgiving table and share a bond over some amazing side dishes and dry turkey Depends on who's making it, I guess. Because that's a real way to enjoy and celebrate the life that God's given us, a reward for just being human. He created this life. We ought to enjoy it. But don't look to that to fill the brokenness. And I know where hurt comes from. And I feel it. And I feel those moments of loneliness and sadness. And it's in there when you're feeling at your lowest that you recognize Christ's love is an unending well that will always fill me. And you can look to Him. And you abide in Him. And He will fill your soul. Are you hungry for that? Are you hungry for that, church? Heck yeah! Heck yeah! That's the kind of love I want! So stand up as we go into worship. I want to ask you this. Where have these areas left you feeling empty? Will you bring them to Jesus? Have you been abused and misused by people? Will you let Jesus fill that for you? His agape love won't disappoint you. Be hungry for Him. Be thirsty for Him.